Great. Well, thank you again for reading so well today, girls, as well. And we, as you heard, we are looking at David, King David's response to what God had said to him, what God had promised. And I wonder what your response has been to that this week. As we heard it preached last Sunday, God's extraordinary promises to David that stretched way beyond him, all the way to Jesus and on into eternity. An eternal kingdom, an eternal rule. How did we respond to that? I know for some of us that might well be the first time that we're thinking of this again this morning. But for others, you'll have begun to start working this through in small groups. That's why we've changed it to follow the sermons in small groups, so that we can respond to God's word together more deeply. And I know others often re-listen to the sermon online as well, and then will be praying it through in your own time. Well, I wonder how that's gone this week. Or in general, what's our general pattern of responding to God speaking to us in his words, to God revealing himself to us, as we've been thinking about today? Well, I hope there'll be some real responses of joy and praise, as well as times of challenge and conviction, perhaps some times of confusion as well. Sometimes it can feel a bit complicated, can't it? It's tempting to give up sometimes in those situations. But I'm guessing for a lot of us, there'll also be times of indifference. We know we should be wowed by God's word. But in reality, often our response is, meh. Like I said, that could be because we struggle to understand. Sometimes it does take a while, doesn't it, for things to go from our heads down into our hearts. But as I mentioned a few weeks ago as well, sometimes I think we can become over-familiar or even take the good news for granted. I can see it even in our kids sometimes. You know, when we get the Bible open with them at home, and we ask them the question, and before we've even asked the question, they know the answer is going to be Jesus. Their hands are up. Perhaps you have that in Lighthouse, or perhaps some of you young people have even experienced that in RE lessons at school as well. So it's got me wondering, I think, whether it's easy to forget how good it is to live this side of Jesus' first coming. Now with the whole of God's revelation of himself to us in the Bible. It's easy to take for granted that it took thousands of years for God to reveal this piece by piece, like fitting a big jigsaw puzzle together. But now we get to stand back and look at the whole picture, the beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself fully revealed before our own eyes. And you might have even thought, as we've been going through 2 Samuel, this book in the Old Testament, I think, well, why are we spending so much time, chapter by chapter, in this book? I can't even remember all the names, and it feels so gruesome at times. But I think it's only as we really delve deeply into the Old Testament, as well as the New, that we appreciate Jesus all the more. And we get to see how every piece shows us Jesus. Or we get to see how all the pieces start fitting together to build up this full picture of Jesus when he arrives. We get to look back on the same gracious patterns of God's words, his promises and his works, spanning thousands of years. And so we get to know him better. And we get to, as we see how his loving plan unfolds throughout the Bible. So, if you're not always wowed by God's word, and I confess that includes me as well. Well, then King David today, he gives us a model response to God's word. But it's not just a model, it's a motivation as well. And if you are someone who is regularly wowed by God's word, then that's brilliant. Well, David today gives us even more reason to be. So our aim today is really simple, really. I want us to be moved to humbly praise and petition God, for there is no one like him. Humbly praise and petition God, for there is no one like him. a petition, that just means to ask God. So if you look down just back at verse 17, Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So David has this promise, the words of Nathan the prophet ringing in his ears. If you remember Mark's illustration from last week about the Jubilee flyover, well, King David, he's just experienced the crescendo of the flyover, the planes directly overhead. He's seen it up close and personal. And he's heard the deafening roar of God's promise, what he's revealed about the future. And it's almost too good to be true. David's response, I think, boils down to verse 22. Have a look down there. Verse 22, praise. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you. David's led to this praise because of God's words of promise and his works of fulfillment. You might notice as we go through that David's prayer actually mirrors exactly the structure of God's promise that we saw last week. David is just praying God's promises back to him in praise and then in petition, in bold petition. I couldn't help thinking of the Lord's Prayer as well as you go through. David starts with praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then later, I think he's praying, your kingdom come. So point one, God reveals himself in word and works. Humbly praise. God reveals himself in word and works. Humbly praise. This is looking at verses 18 to 22 mainly now. And straight away, I think you see just David's humility. God's word of promise has had an effect on King David. It's taken him from being in his plush palace to sitting before the Lord in the tent as he remembers God's past works for him. That's the same way, isn't it, that God started his promise back in verse 8, reminding David that it was God who took him from shepherding sheep to being prince of his people. And now, verse 18, David says, who am I? Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you've brought me this far? I wonder how often we take time to sit or kneel before the Lord in humility, remembering all that he's done for us, rescuing us from wallowing in the muck of sin to being cleansed and reigning with him. Or just retracing his gracious works in our life in prayer. Who am I, Lord, that you've brought me this far? And yet, as David kind of thinks on this, he realizes that God's past works for him were nothing in God's sight compared to what God promised, because God's promised to do so much more, as we heard last week. He says, you've spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. That's verse 19. Now, I've quoted it from the ESV. I think it was a bit closer to the original in this sense. Because I think David he's recognizing that God's promises to him are so huge that it's not even just for him and his future house, but it's for the whole world. For all mankind. I think David realizes that God's promise to him is actually continuing and enlarging God's promise to Abraham 1,000 years or so before, back in Genesis 12. I'll put this up on the screen for you so you can see, sort of. He says this, God promised to Abraham, to Abram at that point, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We heard last week, didn't we, of the promise of land and rest from enemies. And David, he seems to grasp that God's promise to bless all peoples through Abraham is going to happen through a king from David's house. Another piece of the jigsaw is put in place as God reveals more and more as we go through. A king in David's line is going to be key to blessing for the whole world. And this literally renders David speechless. He says, "What more can I say to you, God? You know me." And God has known David. He's chosen him. He's established him. But not so much because of who David is, but because of who God is. So have a look at verse 21. "For the sake of your word and according to your will," that literally means according to your heart, "you've done this great thing." See, God isn't responding to David. David's responding to God. It's always God who takes the initiative with us. He's always making the first move. It's always God's plan, his doing. He chooses to make these amazingly great promises to David because of who God is. It's because of God's heart. And then for the sake of his word, I think that's referring back to his promise to Abraham all those years ago. For the sake of his word that he now reveals this promise to David and he makes it known to him. I think it's this that leads David to kind of explode almost in praise in verse 22. It's not just that God's works for him in the past, but it's the fact that God reveals this amazing promise to him about the future at all. I mean, God could have just kept quiet and done it, but God reveals himself and he makes himself known to David. We've been thinking about that today, haven't we? How we're dependent on God to make himself known to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so David says, verse 22, "How great you are, Sovereign Lord. There is no one like you." Is that what you believe here this morning? There is none like our God. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. "Hallowed be your name," David is praying. Maybe try that at home this week as we do respond to God's word. Take some time to pray, even if just for a few minutes. Praising God just for the fact that he makes himself known to us at all. Because where would we be if he didn't? It's such a privilege, isn't it, to have God's word written for us down in the Bible. Our God is a speaking and an acting God. And if God hadn't spoken, if God hadn't acted, then where would we be? We'd be in the dark about him. We wouldn't be able to know him. We wouldn't be able to have a relationship with him. We can only know God because he takes the initiative to make himself known to us. We can only even understand his word because of his Holy Spirit working in us, revealing it to us. And we're dependent on God's initiative, God's action at every point in our relationship with him. So why not try that at home? Praising God for revealing himself to us. Well, David, he continues his prayer of praise in verse 23. And now, in the middle of this prayer, just like in the middle of God's promise, it's all about how God has worked for his people. So our second thing to remember today is God establishes his people as friends forever. Praise. God establishes his people as his friends forever. Praise him. There's no one like God, and there's no one like the people that he's chosen for friendship with him. That one nation that God went out to redeem. The one people. There's no reason that God should have chosen Israel. There's no reason that God should have chosen us. There's definitely no reason that God should have chosen me. But he has. Again, not because of us or anything we're like, but because of God's heart, because of who he is, his grace, his mercy. David here, he's looking back to God's works for his people in the past. He's remembering the Exodus, God redeeming them out of Egypt, and then driving out the nations from the land which he promised them. Chosen by God, all God's action. Again, this is something we can try at home, praising God for the privilege of being his people. Chosen by him, people who God has gone out to redeem. He's gone out to redeem us, hasn't he? Not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin. And not by the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, but by the blood of his son, Jesus, bringing us into relationship with him. And eventually to the home, to the land that he's promised us, the heavenly Jerusalem. And verse 24, this isn't just a temporary thing that God's done for his people. It's God has committed himself to his people forever. Verse 24 says that. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. This is the heart of the Christian good news, isn't it? Friendship with God forever, knowing him. Or as we were thinking a few weeks back, God with us. That's what God has committed himself to. That's what he's achieved in the most costly of ways, as Jesus made peace for us on the cross, enduring the punishment for our sin. And it's as David praises God for this that he's then pushed on to petition God about God's promises for himself. See, David knows that what God has promised for him is for the benefit of the people. Remember, again, Mark was pointing out to us last week that kind of sandwich structure in the promise. God's promises were to David, then his people in the middle, and then back to David again. And then here, David's been doing exactly the same. His prayers are following the same structure. David, people, David. And this is because God has tied the fate of the king and the people together. What happens to the king happens to the people. If a bad king comes along and sins, well, so the people are led into sin and they suffer. But if a good king leads them in righteousness, well, so the people will prosper. You see that worked out in 1 and 2 Kings as we go through. So for God to establish his people forever, he needs to establish his king forever. God's fulfilling his promises to his people through his king. So our third point as we move into verses 25 to 29. God's word is true. He'll establish his king forever. Petition or ask. See, God's promise to David has been to make David's name great. But you notice here that David's concern all the way through his response is that God's name is seen to be great. The end of verse 25, he prays really boldly to God. He says, "Do as you've promised so that your name will be great forever." David wants God's name to be glorified. And he's really bold here, isn't he? He's basically commanding God. He's saying, "Lord God, do what you've promised." But again, his confidence is all based in who God is. Verse 28, "Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant," that's just your word, "is trustworthy." Or literally that reads, "Your word will be true." David's praying, "Lord, I know that you're going to keep every promise you've made, so please do it." It's a great way for us to pray, isn't it? Praying God's promises back to him, knowing what he's promised, and then asking him, "Please do it. Lord, let your kingdom come." And then here's an echo again to the great promise to Abraham, that of blessing. God's heart is to bless his people. And so verse 29, the end of the prayer, David prays, "Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue in your sight forever." God's promise to bless all nations through Abraham is going to happen from a king from Abraham and David's line. David's praying, your kingdom come. Because as God blesses his king forever, so God will bless his people forever. The destiny of the king and the people are held together now from this point on in the Bible. And so when you get to the New Testament, you just see this really clearly, don't we? I'm not going to quote verses, but I'm just going to say some truth from Scripture. You can try and work out where they're from afterwards. But by the time we get to Jesus, everything that happens to Jesus happens to us, his people, doesn't it? As Jesus is shown to be completely righteous and then takes the punishment from our sin, well, then the Bible says that God counts us, his people, as righteous, completely righteous in God's sight. As God raises Jesus from the dead, so the Bible says that we, his people, are raised in him. As God says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, the Bible even says that we, his people, are raised and seated there with him. And as Jesus reigns in heaven forever, I just think this is ridiculous. As Jesus reigns in heaven forever, the Bible even says that we're going to reign with him forever. It even calls Jesus our brother. The gospel, the good news, is ridiculous. Who are we, Lord, that you've brought us this far? There's no one like you, God. And who is like your people here today that you've redeemed for yourself forever? God's word is true. He fulfills his blessing to his people through his king. So pray boldly. We can pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's promised to do it. God will do it. But he wants to achieve it through the prayers of his people. So let's pray. Let's praise. Let's petition. Let's ask God. Let's respond to God's word like King David did. Well, I wanted to finish there, but we've got chapter 8. So much more briefly. And it does follow on, obviously, really well. Because here, I think, in chapter 8, we see the beginning of God's answer to David's prayer. God's words really are true. His kingdom is first coming under David's temporary rule, but then finally under Jesus' eternal rule. So I think this is our final point here, is that David's victorious but temporary rule points to Jesus' eternal rule. If you want this in a picture as well, instead of a thing, there you are. I like pictures. That helps me to remember it. And as you look through chapter 8, David's victory couldn't be clearer, could it? Verse 1, David defeats the Philistines. Verse 2, David defeats Moab. Verse 3, David defeated Hadadezer. This is God fulfilling his promise to give rest from their enemies. It's worth remembering at this point as well that these nations were persistent enemies of God and his people over time. And so David, in some way, he's bringing God's judgment on these nations as well as he has given them victory over them. It's worth us, too, is remembering that Jesus will come again to judge the world when he comes again. Those of God's enemies who persist in rejecting God will meet him in judgment one day. David's defeat of the enemies here, they're pointing forward to that final day of judgment from God. But as God gives King David victory, so he gives his people rest from enemies. That music doesn't quite fit with what we're saying, does it? It's not quite the right accompaniment, but never mind. As God gives King David victory to his people, he gives rest from his enemies. David's earthly kingdom, as it grows in security and reputation and wealth, will say to the people. Verse 13, you see as well, David makes a name for himself. Again, that was God's promise, wasn't it? To make David's name great. It's all starting to be fulfilled. But who's doing it? Who's really behind it all? Well, it's God, isn't it? Verse 6, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Verse 14, and the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. It's God giving the victory, putting down his enemies for the sake of his people. It's always God's idea, God's initiative, God's word of promise, and God's work of fulfillment. But David's victory here was earthly and temporary. But of course, it always points forward to Jesus' greater victory over sin, Satan, and death, which is permanent and complete. Death could not hold Jesus. Death could not prevent God's promises from being fulfilled. See that in Acts 2:24. Some of us looked at this in home groups this week. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Death couldn't hold Jesus, and then Satan couldn't defeat him. We go to Colossians 2, verse 15. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, Satan's only weapon is accusation for our sin. But God nailed our sin to the cross in Jesus. Satan is disarmed. He's defeated. Jesus triumphed over him by the cross. Sin, Satan, and death, all defeated. Jesus is completely victorious. Well, just as we come to a finish, where do we find David in verse 15, back in 2 Samuel now? Verse 15, it says, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. David rules with justice. His rule is for the sake of the people, for the good of the people. As God blesses his king, he blesses his people. As God's king rules with justice, so the people prosper. With David here and then with Solomon his son, this was the high point of that earthly kingdom. God really was fulfilling his promises here to give them the land and rest from their enemies. And yet, it all comes to an end. Solomon sins, as we know. The kingdom then splits, and subsequent kings lead the people into sin, eventually ending in God exiling his people. And so God's promises, they point beyond that earthly kingdom. God is still faithful to his King David. A king from David's line was to rise once more, but this time his rule would never end. Just a few verses as we finish. Firstly, from Isaiah chapter 9, as he adds another piece to the puzzle. You'll know these verses. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In other words, he's going to be God. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And how does Matthew's gospel begin? This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the gospel ends with Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God's Son, King Jesus, rules forever and ever with complete justice and goodness. Isn't that what we long for? Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, Putin, I could go on. And even in peaceful democracies like ours, unfortunately, leaders who do lie, they're not always honest. What the world needs is a king to rule us with complete justice forever. There is no one better to place ourselves under than King Jesus, to be in his eternal kingdom. Humbly praise and petition God, because there's no one like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is no one like you. One God in three persons who makes such huge promises and fulfills every single one of them. Who chooses a people like us for yourself to be yours forever. Father, we thank you so much for King Jesus. Thank you that everything that happened to him and will happen to him happens to us, your people. That we are even now raised and seated with you in the heavenly places. Thank you that death and Satan and sin has been defeated. We praise you for this. Amen.